to mortify those things, to put those things to death. And so for us today, if we are growing in love to Jesus and we have mortified those things, what results in us is a deep and great longing for Jesus. And that's what we're going to consider today in our final lecture, Lecture 5, A Longing for Jesus. Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 63, the very psalm we have sung. Now give your attention to the reading of God's Word, Psalm 63. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray that you would bless our time in this lecture. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and what a great love you have given to us in him. Father, our heart's desire now is that through this time we are sharing together in your word, that you would grow us in longing and desire for Jesus. And that longing and desire for him would really set our life on its correct footing. That we would see Jesus, desire him, and that we would run this race well. We ask that you would bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is our final lecture, as I have said, and it has to do with desiring and longing for the Lord Jesus. Because as our love increases for Jesus Christ, we long for him more and more. And the lust of the world that we spoke of yesterday, it loses its grip on us as we desire Jesus more, as we grow more and more enraptured with this Jesus that we have been growing in love toward. Listen to the Song of Solomon where the bride says of her bridegroom, "My beloved is mine and I am his." In that song, it is clear that the bride sees her groom as magnificent. She recognizes his many wonderful perfections. And her satisfaction is found in that she is his and he is hers. And in the same manner, are we not called the bride of Jesus Christ? Are we not the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, who are meant to be enraptured by our bridegroom? We're to be taken by him. He is perfection, and as we grow to love him more and more, we see that perfection, and that produces in us a great and deep longing for Jesus Christ, a desire for him. As David said in this psalm, a thirst. There's this thirsting for God, a desire to be with him. You know, recently some of the elders here can probably sympathize with this. We had a synod meeting of our church. And most of the elders of the denomination were away from their families for a whole week. And one aspect of synod that we always look forward to is meeting with our brothers that we haven't seen for a long time. And it's a great reunion there. But over time, that excitement fades a bit. And what's replaced is really a longing for your wife back home and your children. That love that you have for them really becomes paramount at that point. And you just want to go home. You just want to go home and be with her. And that's what it is to love. You see, a true love always has at its root a longing for the one that we love. And remember once again that love that we heard in our first lecture in 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him and are filled with joy inexpressible. And that we thought about that. What a remarkable thing it is to love a person that you have never seen with your own eyes. But surely we love Jesus because by faith, Peter says, we truly love Jesus, perhaps more so than even if we had seen him face to face on earth. And so it is right for us to long for Jesus Christ and to desire to be with him. And we long to be filled then with his spirit, right, that testifies to him. We long to spend time with him in those spiritual exercises that we considered a couple of lectures ago. And we long to be with him in worship, as we will be very shortly. We long to be with him in Christian service as he works in us and through us in Christian service. We see ourselves as spending time with the Lord, and we long to serve him in that way as well. And wonderfully, the more and more that our desire is set on Jesus Christ, the less the cares and worries of this world will consume us. The trials and our hardships, they don't sting quite as bad when we long for Jesus. The less bothered we are when our bank account is very low, or we don't get that raise or promotion that we were looking forward to, the less bothered we are that some person doesn't like us or won't be our friend. Why does that matter ultimately? My longing is for Jesus, and I am his and he is mine. And so all those other things fall into their proper place. And when we are abandoned or betrayed even by loved ones or friends, that sting is dulled as well. And in its place, we just desire Jesus more. The one who has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Young people, when he is the object of your desire over everything else, whatever happens in life is put in its proper place. But I want to take a moment now to particularly speak to my brothers here, because sometimes we feel a bit squeamish about the way we talk about desiring Jesus. And unfortunately, some of that squeamishness comes from a warped view that the world has of being a man. So even thinking of longing for Jesus and desiring him might make you feel a little odd. But again, listen to how the bride in the Song of Solomon speaks of her beloved. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love. That I am sick with love. Men, we along with our sisters in the faith are called the bride of Jesus Christ. He is our bridegroom. It is right to be sick with love for him. But the world will make you think it is not manly to be enraptured with Jesus. That there is no one or nothing you desire on earth more than Jesus. Why, even some people in the church might ridicule you for that kind of thing, sadly. But I ask you, who could you love like that if not Jesus Christ? Who else is so lovely as we have explored these last four lectures? And I mean that in his character. We spent some time thinking about the character of Jesus Christ in our prior lectures. He is so full of love toward us, so full of grace, willing to lay down his life for me, a sinner, to leave the glory of heaven to sympathize with me and share in the miseries of this life for my salvation, to suffer even the wrath of God for me, because he calls me his beloved. And he saves me to the uttermost. And I would be astonished today if you could tell me there is someone else I ought to desire more than this man. Who else could you desire? This is what Asaph, another man, said. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. And listen to this. Whom am I in heaven but you? There is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My heart and my flesh fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's Psalm 73, written by the man, Asaph. Asaph says, there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. This is a man who is in love with his God. Consider as well that loving Jesus is actually a manly thing. And let me prove that to you. Consider David, who wrote the psalm that we are studying today. He is the one who expressed that panting and longing for God, isn't it? And David, he's a great warrior, wasn't he? One of the most manliest of men. He started off as a shepherd so brave that he would rescue his sheep from the mouth of lions and bears. Then he stood all alone, just with his faith in God and a slingshot, and slew the Philistines' greatest champion, Goliath. And then David, this man, slew tens of thousands of Philistines. Such a great warrior that songs about his exploits were being written and sung. Saul has slain his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. And I suspect none of us today, certainly no one in this room, has done deeds as heroic and valiant as David had. Now, how does this mighty warrior and king speak of his God? We read it. We sang it. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. Your loving kindness is better than life. That's what this man proclaims to his God. These are the words of a great warrior and of a king who was enraptured with his God. His God's love is the thing he wants more than anything else. To express love to God was his life's work. In fact, he composed songs for his God, songs that we sing even today. He wanted to build a temple for his God, that he would be with him nearby. He defended and protected the church of his time. Yes, this man had sins and faults. We all do. But this was truly a man after God's heart. This is a true man. And so if any man thinks it is not manly to desire Jesus, you think of this great warrior and King David. And sisters, I know you probably don't struggle as much in this area. And I know that mostly because church attendance figures, sadly, state the case. Sadly, you're often the ones dragging men into church, to our shame. But sisters, help the men in your life see that the longing for Jesus is not only something for you, but also for men as well. Because whether we are man or woman, we all need him. We all need him desperately. And on that thought, a great longing for Jesus comes when we recognize our need for Jesus. You must get to the place where you say, I cannot live without him. I would be undone without him. I need him. In Psalm 42, David speaks of his need in terms of this panting. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Panting. Almost just feeling desperate for Jesus Christ. That is the way David speaks of his need for God. It is a thirst, not a physical thirst, but a spiritual one. You see, when David was trying to communicate his desire, his great desire for God, the best way that he could communicate that was as a spiritual thirst. But young people, you won't have that thirsting if you are self-reliant or you are self-righteous. There won't be a thirsting for Jesus. If you are self-reliant, when difficulty comes, you will seek your own strength, your own righteousness, and then you will grow despondent because you really have none. And that is where thirsting for Jesus is a true blessing for you all. Because when your soul pants for him, what is it doing? It's recognizing that only Jesus can fill your soul. And that's where the blessing comes, and that's the gift. That is your greatest need, and my greatest need is for his righteousness. And so when we pant for him, We're saying, I have none of that for myself. I need you to fill me, Jesus Christ. And the thing about being thirsty is, you know that your own body cannot quench your own thirst. You have to look outside of yourself. You must find hydration elsewhere. And so you know what else Jesus has said to us? If you thirst for righteousness, you are blessed. You are blessed. You know, not many people connect that kind of neediness and blessing, do they? But surely Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's, of course, from the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? And if you are longing for Jesus because you see that you are not sufficient to live a life pleasing to God on your own, you fail over and over again, but your longing is for God and His righteousness, then, brothers and sisters, you are blessed. Because let me finish the verse that I started. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. For they shall be filled. Jesus gives a promise that if you do hunger and thirst for Him, He will fill you. And He will fill you Himself. In John 7, verses 37 to 38, we hear this. Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will come rivers, flow rivers of living water. You see, when sin enters our life and we see how far we fall short of the glory of God, our yearning grows for Jesus Christ. Our yearning grows for the one who supplies to us those rivers of living water. And how beautiful Jesus Christ appears to us at that time if we recognize Him as the one who can fill our thirst. We long for His righteousness that flows out like rivers of living water. Our hearts yearn and ache for Jesus because He has promised these things to us. So desiring righteousness then means that you are longing for Jesus. If you are ever desiring righteousness, that's a longing really for Jesus Christ, and you must recognize it as such. And the more that you thirst for Jesus, the more that you long for Jesus, the less your circumstances will affect you as well. And as you grow in love for Jesus, in the ways we have spoken of in our weekend together, a remarkable thing starts to happen in your life. In dark and difficult days, your desire for Jesus actually increases as you go through trouble. And young people, if you haven't gone through difficulties yet, I suspect you have. You will go through difficulties. This is a promise, one of those promises that we actually shy away from, but it's a promise that comes from Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. But when it comes, instead of despair, you must long for Jesus Christ when that trouble comes. In fact, after He said, you will have trouble, He actually said something to cheer your heart, didn't He? But take heart, for I have overcome the world. You see, you long for that Jesus who has overcome the world, who told you to take heart. And how can you not hear those words and long for Him? The one who has overcome the world is our friend and our love and our advocate. He is the one who says, take heart. I have overcome the world. And so when we hear those things and we see our situation, our longing for Jesus Christ should continue to grow in us. It is He that I will set my affection on. And as your love for Jesus grows, the things of this world will no longer have a hold on you. Those things that we saw that ensnare us and trip us up last night, those things will have less and less of a hold on you because your thirst is not for those things. It's for Jesus, not the things of the world. And in hardship, it's actually a great opportunity for you to see what we learned last night, that the stuff of this world is passing away. hardship illustrates that the stuff of this world is passing away. Here today, gone tomorrow. You set your affection and longing on those things and they will disappoint you. But Jesus, who endures, he's the one we long for because he is not fickle. He is not uncertain like the things of the world. He endures forever. And so, as we saw last night, so does the one who loves him. We saw that our fate is tied to the thing we love. We love the world above Jesus, we perish with the world. We love Jesus most of all, and we endure with him. And so we love our Lord Jesus, the one who endures. He is not fickle. He is not uncertain. He is always there. And so this longing for Jesus keeps you from despair in your present circumstances. And your longing for Jesus will then move you as well. It will move you to labor for Jesus Christ, to do all things for Jesus, to run the race well, to do all things for the glory of the one that you love and desire. Think on the Apostle Paul for a moment, and think back to the end of his life, ready to die as a condemned man in Rome. And he wrote this in 2 Timothy 4:6-8. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Think of what a faithless man who didn't love Jesus might have thought in Paul's shoes. Bitterness, anger, resentment about his situation that he's in. Not Paul. No, Paul longs for his departure. He has done all things well for his beloved Savior. Everything that Jesus has put into his hands. He has run his race that has been marked out for him. He has fought the good fight. He has kept the faith, he says. So he says, now I go. I go to receive a crown of righteousness from my Savior. The same crown he gives to all of you who have loved his appearing. And so if Caesar takes Paul's life, he will be happy. He will be with his beloved Jesus forevermore. Paul can say truly in that time, my beloved is mine and I am his. And if Jesus is going to use Caesar to bring me home to him, so be it. What a blessing that will turn out to be. Now, it's an interesting life, isn't it, that Paul led? Think of his relationship to his Jesus at the beginning of the book of Acts. Hatred. How angry and furious he was with this Jesus. But then Jesus meets him on that road to Damascus and turns his heart around 180 degrees. And so if your heart is cold to Jesus this morning, or even if you're angry with him for some reason, if he can turn the heart of this Pharisee, he can turn your heart as well. Your heart can be turned right around by him as well. And so with that kind of history in mind then, how poignant are Paul's final words here in Scripture? He now longs for a Jesus he once despised and hated. But that longing that Jesus put into Paul's heart helped him run that race really well. And in a way, you can think of yourself when you run the race set out for you as really a running to Jesus Christ, isn't it? As you run the race that he has set for us, what is that prize ultimately at the finish line? It is to be with Jesus forevermore. And so we run that race with a longing for the Jesus that we're going to see at that finish line. We run the race knowing even Jesus ran his own race, didn't he? For our salvation. He despised the shame of enduring the cross for the joy that was set before him. Glory to come. We do the same, enduring hardship enduring the hardship of labor for Jesus, running toward him. And so a longing for Jesus empowers you to run the race that is marked out for you. And next, I'd like to speak about our desire for Jesus leading us to worshiping him. In Psalm 63, our psalm text, the panting and desire David had for the Lord has him worship. If you look at the second verse, "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary." Remember, he has just confessed his thirst. "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." You see, if you have a longing for Jesus, it produces in you a desire to worship him. Loving Jesus and worshiping Jesus are connected. You can never say, "I love Jesus, but I'm not going to worship Jesus." It's impossible to say that. We worship Jesus because he is our Lord, of course. But worship is much, much sweeter when it's done through a heart of desire. When you desire the one you worship. And David shows that pattern for you in Psalm 63. And wonderfully, we're going to be worshiping the Lord together in just a little while. And in every part of that worship service, make sure that you worship in love. Think back to our third lecture in the means of grace. When the Lord speaks through the word, as the call to worship is read to us, listen to your beloved's voice as he calls you to him in worship. That's the kind of frame we must be in. When a psalm is sung, remember to sing out with your heart to the one that you love. When Pastor Bruce preaches, remember to be attentive. That is Jesus, our beloved, speaking to us, applying his word to us, condescending to us through the minister who is preaching to us. Preaching is wonderful because it is Jesus taking his word and helping us understand it, helping us apply it to our minds and our hearts. He does that in a very personal way in preaching. He does it because he wishes to speak to his bride in the worship service. That's why David's thirsty soul was satisfied in the sanctuary when he came to worship. And in this present age, in this time, it is the closest you are going to get to being with Jesus. So we love worship. And so if we long for Jesus, we are drawn into worship. And as we have seen in other lectures, one of the things the Lord does with us through the means of grace, through worship in particular, is to slowly shape us and mold us to become more like the one that we love. And as we meditate on Jesus through the Bible, and as we see him in the ways we have spoken of over this weekend, we desire to be like him. We want to be like him. Our longing for Jesus makes us want to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus in my character. What a thought that is, isn't it? To be like my blessed Savior. What a wonderful thing that would be for me. That's a wonderful desire, young people. Nurture it and foster it. We're all made in the image of God, but sin has marred our image. But Jesus is the perfect image of God. And as we grow more and more to hate sin and grow more and more to love righteousness, we recognize finally that Jesus is the perfect human being. And to be like that man, what a longing we should have in our soul. He is our model, isn't he? We look up to him. We love him. And we want to be just like him in his character. We see his wisdom in the Gospels and the way he contends with the enemies of God, and we say, "I want to be like that." We see his love towards sinners, and we say, "I want to be like that as well." We see his anger towards injustice and sin, and we say, "I want to be like that. We see his mercy and kindness, and we say, I want to be like that. We see how he can forgive oh so much and sacrifice oh so much, and we say, I want that heart as well. And that is where our longing for Jesus leads us, to be more like Jesus. Just like a child often wants to be like his favorite hero or sports figure, we want to imitate Jesus in our character. And longing and desiring to be like Jesus then is one of the greatest remedies to contending with sin. To be like Jesus, to long for that, really does help us, because Jesus has no part with sin. And we recognize that. The only part he had with sin was to die for the sin that plagues us. And so our longing for him makes us hate sin, because he hates sin and loves righteousness. Because he desires holy things, we desire holy things. Because the one that we love and long for is holy. And as Jesus works all of this longing in us over time, in his perfect time, he will actually grow in us more and more a desire to depart from this present world. Not in a suicidal way, of course. Jesus has given us a race to run. He's given us people to bless and to labor for. But at the same time, there will be an aching growing in us over time for the day in which we will be with him face to face, no longer seeing him dimly, but seeing him face to face. And he will grow that aching. He will grow that yearning in us, so that when we come to the point of our deathbed, the sorrow over losing our life fades away, and the joy of being in the presence of the Lord Jesus grows more and more. Listen to Paul once again, Philippians 1:21-24. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. You see, Paul desires to be with Christ. He doesn't fear death at all. No, why? Because death will unite him with Jesus in heaven itself. The sting of death has been taken for Paul. That sting was embedded in the Savior's bosom, and its power ripped away because Jesus died for Paul. And so now for Paul, death is just that transition to be with Jesus. He stays, though, because there is work that Jesus, the one he loves, has set before him. And he will do that work until Jesus calls you home. And how few Christian people think of heaven as the place to be with Jesus Christ. That's what heaven is. How will you love heaven if today you do not long for Jesus Christ? Why do you long for heaven if you don't long for Jesus? Forget about heaven if you don't long for Jesus Christ. Continue to grow in love towards Jesus. You were made to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Learn to enjoy the Lord in this life. Learn to desire him greatly. And continue to press on in those things that we talked about in the third lecture on growing in love for Jesus. And with that will come this great desire for him. But with all of this yearning for Jesus that we're to have, is it any surprise that the Bible itself ends with a longing for Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought on that? How does the Bible end? Before its great final benediction, John says, he who testifies to these things, that is Jesus, says, surely I am coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. There is that aching and yearning that John has for his Savior. This is the Bible expressing at its very end that our desire is for Jesus Christ. You might even sum up the Bible then in that way, a desire for Jesus Christ. You see his anticipation in the Old Testament. You see him come, and now we wait again for him to return. All of it is a longing and a desire for Jesus Christ through and through. And that is what we are to have as well. And so in Revelation, John has seen that beautiful vision of the marriage that takes place between Jesus and ourselves, his bride. That vision where our tears are wiped away for good, for all time. And so he says, "Yes, Lord Jesus, come, wipe away every tear." How we long for that. Bring about the end of days that your people, the family of God, may be with you forever. No more sin. No more misery, no more curse and separation from God, where I can see you face to face. This man had a deep longing with Jesus, and maybe his longing was even greater because he had been with Jesus for 3 years on earth, and how that must have affected him to be away from Jesus. Could you imagine being with him for so long and have him go away? What kind of longing was in the heart of this man? But with John as well, we say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," expressing our longing for our beloved. Well, with that concludes our lectures on loving Jesus. And I hope you have been encouraged this weekend to grow in love toward Jesus. And I hope in a small way he has grown more real in your heart, that he has become more personal to you, as we were encouraged to see in our first lecture, and that your desire for him will grow over the years. And it has been encouraging to me to see how many of you have truly expressed your desire for Jesus. You've talked to me this weekend. I've seen you talk to each other. And it's been wonderful to see young people so serious about their faith. And that's an encouragement I will take away this weekend. Well, at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus asks Peter a poignant question and presses him three times. Do you remember it? "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because Jesus had to ask three times, "Do you love me?" And here's that last asking. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And so Jesus knows if you love him, but Jesus wants you to express to him that you love him. And I hope your answer is the same as Peter's. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, oh, we thank you for our good Lord Jesus. Take away our money, take away our goods, take away our very lives if it is for our good. But we implore you, please never, ever take away our beloved Jesus. In times where he seems distant from us, whether it be our own sin, or it's our unbelief, or even if he has hidden himself for a time that we might seek him and grow in longing toward him, we pray that you would grow us in a longing and a desire and a great love for Jesus Christ. And I pray that our longing for him would grow so that when we do reach the end of our days, we will be full of joy to depart and be with him. I pray for all the young people here this weekend. Bless them, each of them, with a great and powerful love for Jesus Christ. Help them follow Jesus to the end of their days, that they may even live long enough to tell their children's children of their beloved Jesus. Bless us as we now prepare for worship. Be with us. Show us Jesus in the worship service. Help us to worship the one we desire in love. We ask for his sake. Amen.